toward me. I pray, Lord, that today she would be a channel of your blessing, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would just flow through her and touch us. And Lord, I pray that we would be open to whatever you have to say to us, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that our ears would ever be open to what you have to say to us. Amen.
Thanks, Alan.
Is it okay now? Good. Brilliant. I mistimed the eating of my throat sweet, so I'm sorry I've got a mouthful. I will try not to spit it over you as I talk. You're actually getting two for the price of one today, because when I was given this subject to do, and I was talking to Gavin about it, I felt that he had something really important to give into this as well. So I'm going to do part of it, and then he's going to come and finish off at the end. So I want to take you on a journey to start with. Can we all imagine when we get into the TARDIS and we go back a long, long time in history to around 300 AD, okay? And about that time, you know, Christianity had just arrived in Britain. So can you imagine that we are the church in AD 300? How would we have learnt about Christianity? How would we have learned about God? How would we have learned about what it meant to be church? How would we have learned about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus? Any ideas? Word of mouth? Sorry? There may well have been persecution around that time as well, yes. Pardon? Quite possibly. So basically at that time, the Bible as we know it hadn't yet been all drawn together into one book. So there was the Old Testament, and then there was people had written the Gospels, and there had been various letters that had been written, but they hadn't all been drawn together. That didn't happen to the end of the fourth century. And so you got these churches spread all around the world, you know, from that stable in Bethlehem at Christmas. The message had spread right across even to Britain. And it was done a lot by word of mouth or by letters that used to get copied out and passed around and things like that, you know. And this is way before the days of printing press and easy printing and all the rest of it. So you can imagine that as that happened, then, you know, have you ever played Chinese Whispers? You know what happens, don't you? That the story starts getting changed. And so you had all these churches across the world and the sort of the things that they believed and the things that they were told, you know, changed slightly in the telling and things like that. So in 325 AD, the senior bishops in the church, the senior leaders of the church, got together and they formed something called the Nicene Creed. Now, the word Nicene has got nothing spiritual about it. It's just named after the place where they met together. But they sat down and they talked together and they worked out what were the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And that's out of that, they developed this thing called the Nicene Creed, which outlines exactly what we believe as Christians. And although it's been amended a bit, you know, little bits over time, it's basically all these hundreds of years later, you know, that it's not changed because what we believe hasn't changed. And all churches, pretty much all churches across the world, all denominations, take the Nicene Creed as their basis of faith. The Eastern Orthodox stick to one called the Apostles' Creed, which is an earlier version of it. But this, you know, whether it's Roman Catholic or Anglican or us here as Free Church, this is what Christians believe. And so over the next few months, we're going to be going through each bit of this creed and just delving into it and working out what it all means. So, excuse me. So the bit that I've got about to talk about is the very first bit. And the very first bit says, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and all that is seen and unseen. The creed talks about the three aspects of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which together form the Trinity. Now, that can be confusing, really, can't it, when we say there's one God, and then we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We haven't got lots of time to go into what the Trinity means today, but I suppose in a very simplistic way of trying to understand that is, well, I'm a mother, I'm a daughter, I'm a wife, you know, I'm lots of things, but I'm one person at the end of the day. They're just aspects of who I am. And in this case, you know, the God the Father is one aspect of the one God. And it's really key to our Christian faith that it's just one God that we believe in. And then it talks about being the maker of heaven and earth. Again, that can be a little contentious amongst Christians, can't it? We have different ideas of what creation means and how it all came about. But actually, how creation came about isn't the key part in this statement. The key part is that God is the Father of creation, whether that was done in six literal days or whether he was the architect behind evolutionary process is irrelevant. The whole point is that the Father God is the Father of the creation. He was the instigator of it. It says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, it says about God, is he not your Father, your Creator, who made you and formed you? So basically, God is in charge. This is what it's saying. He is the Almighty God. He is all-powerful. He's everywhere all the time. He knows everything. He's above creation. He's outside of creation. He's just more awesome and more big than we can possibly imagine. In Bible times, that sort of term, Father, and in other cultures today as well, meant something perhaps a little bit more than we mean it. I mean, when we talk about dad, we mean somebody who's had a couple of kids, don't we? And in biblical culture, what we're talking about is a patriarch. And let's not get hung up on that that's a male term, because at the end of the day, God isn't male or female, but this is just the term that's used to describe this element of who he is. But the patriarch was the head of the family, the person who guided the family, who knew what was best for the family and worked to make sure that, that the best things happened to that family. The word patriarch, it comes from, patria means family, and then the second bit, archenein, means to rule. So basically, God is the ruler of the world. He is the one who is over all, over everything. He is the supreme being. That might give us a sort of an image of God as this somehow dictator figure. He is in total, you know, he does reign in total supremacy over everything. But we need to turn to the Gospels to see a bit more about what God the Father means for us as well. The term Father for God wasn't used that much in the Old Testament, actually, whereas Jesus alone uses the term about 165 times in the Gospel. So this aspect of God being our Father is incredibly important. I think it's quite easy for us to let maybe our own view of our fathering affect how we see God as a Father. And that can be a good thing if we've had a good experience of fathering, but it can also be a problem sometimes if perhaps our experience hasn't been so good or we haven't known a father. So it's really important that we look into the New Testament to see how Jesus described God as our Father, and he talks about, you know, the giver of good things and all sorts of things, which Gavin is going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute as well. You know, the term that Jesus used in the New Testament, Abba, the word for Father, and we often sort of say, oh, that's Daddy. That's not exactly correct, because there isn't an exact translation in our language for what that word means, because daddy to us is quite infantile, isn't it? But the term Abba was used by adults as well in Greek. But it's a very intimate term. It's a really close term. It's you know, just you and him together, sort of intimate word that we just don't have quite the same word in our language, because dad could be a good dad or a bad dad, or it doesn't really describe the nature of that fatherhood. So basically, this God who is all powerful, who is over, reigns over all, everything, is our dad. And he wants to be a dad to us in the best possible sense, you know, in that intimate one-to-one sense, that whatever our experience of fathering, it's what we would have really, really wanted. You know, he's the best dad that you could possibly imagine. If you can imagine the dad that you always wanted if you didn't have a good dad, or the best aspect of your own dad, he's better than all of that. Gavin, you're going to talk a little bit about the Father heart of God, aren't you? Are you okay to come and do that now?
Ooh, I never used this before. It's bigger than yours. Am I on? Am I working? Yeah. I've never been given this mic before. And it's really quite warm in here, isn't it? Or was that just me? So we were talking about this, the God the Father. And it's amazing how we kind of had very two different sort of takes on it very, very instantly. And I just want us to look at sort of the Father heart of God. And I'm going to go and use Psalm 103. So if you've got a Bible or a phone or an app, can you just sort of jump to Psalm 103? I'm just going to read it through a little bit while you're getting it, because we're going to dip in and out of it for a second. Is this stand shaking, or is it just me? It says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, that his deeds to the people of Israel. And this is the bit I really want to take sort of heed on today. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to set you a strange bit, but we'll get to that in a second. Whew. It's amazing I can do this in front of a group of 13, 15-year-olds all day. Yeah, you guys scare the swoo out of me. Right. So, when I was looking at the Father heart of God, I was directed to that psalm. And I've probably read it before, but and I sat and read it, just sort of, it amazed me. And if you've got time, sort of take that psalm, meditate on it. Just, it's amazing, just every line. Just spend some time just thinking about it, because it's amazing. But I'm going to concentrate on those verses 8 through 14. And it talks about the Father heart of God. And I like this little sort of tag. And God's got a long fuse, a really short memory, a thick skin, and a big heart. And I think that's something we can all agree on is a really important something for parents to have. Yeah? So it's going to work our way through these verses and just sort of give some examples and talk about the ideas behind it. So verse 8 describes God's patience with us. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's got a long fuse. So this is actually a quotation from something Moses said about 500 years earlier in Exodus 24. So you all know the story of Moses. He takes his people, with God's help, out of Israel, out of Egypt, and he takes them across the desert, and he frees them from slavery, and that's great. But then later on, as they kind of camped in the desert, Moses goes off to meet with God at the top of the mountain, and he goes to get the Ten Commandments. Now, he's gone for quite a while, because he's got to, you know, he's got to chisel those out. It took a while. And in that time, back at camp, they all got a little bit bored of waiting. And what they did is they ended up making a golden calf, an idol. And they worshipped that idol rather than worshipping instead of God. And they made it with jewelry. Okay? And also on top of that, they had parties. And there was drunkenness and immorality. Isn't it funny when you write things down? You don't say them very often. But there you go. And the scripture said that then when God saw us, he was angry. And God said to Moses, this is paraphrasing now, it says, Mo, step back, I'm going to nuke him. I'm having him. Okay? And Moses sort of said, he pleaded with God and said, look, hold back your wrath, don't do it yet. Please just sort of forgive him. And the Lord does. Okay? He holds back his anger for that bit. And some things go on. Anyway, Moses goes back to the mountain to be with God, and God gives him the Ten Commandments again. And when he's at the top, he asks God if he could see him. I want to see you. If we're following you, I want to be able to see you. And God says to Moses, look, you can't see me. If you see me, you're going to die. But hide in that rock, but I'm going to put you in this rock crevice, and I'll come past, and I'll let you glimpse the back of me. And that's what happens. And Moses proclaims the point, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And that's the quote that we use in that psalm. So that's where that comes from. So we know God gets angry, okay? But God puts up with an awful lot from us, didn't he? Yeah? You got this tribe where she's saved, and they've seen this. They've seen the plagues come. They've seen him defeat Pharaoh. Yet still, within a couple of years, they'd fallen back. But God has patience and a really, really long fuse. And I, for one, am massively thankful for that. Okay? And he exercises great patience. And I think in that point, he's hoping that we're going to take advantage of that extension and turn from our sins. He seek his forgiveness and obey him. And that's where that comes from. He's got that long fuse because he knows we're going to mess up. But he knows. Verse 9 says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. My dad used to argue with my mum a lot. And he used to always say, oh, she always gets historical when we argue. I said, don't you mean hysterical, Dad? He says, no, historical. Said, what do you mean? That's not bright. He said, no, historical. She dredges up the past. Every time we argue, she brings up the past. And everything I did from like 27 years ago, she brings it up. And I know I do with the kids, and me and Kate do it with the kids. If they do something wrong, we're like, oh, remember, you did that last time, and you said you wouldn't do it again, and we bring it up. And God doesn't do that, thankfully. Okay? He chooses to have a short memory. In Isaiah 57, God says, if I kept throwing up in your face your past failures, if I choose to retain an angry disposition towards you because of your sin, your spirit within you would grow faint before me. You would wither up and die. Can you imagine that? If he did that to us. So I go to God, forgiveness. So I've shouted at Barnaby because he's done something wrong. No, Barnaby never does anything wrong. I shout at Jemima. She always does. So I'm shouting at Jemima. And I've been cross there. And I go to God and I say, God, oh, forgive me, Father. I've been really mean. I've been really cross. I said mean things to Jemima. Please forgive me. Cleanse my sins. Could you imagine if God sat around and said, you did it again? That's putting it mildly, Gav. This isn't even the first time this week. This is the 12th time this week. And you've only got 50 forgives. And you're like, bad luck, pal. You're out. Could you imagine that? If we had a certain number. And when it was done, it was done. I mean, I think I would have been long past that number a long time ago. But thank goodness for us, he doesn't like that. His memory is short. He doesn't keep harboring his anger to me. He chooses to have a short memory. my sins of where my sins are. Ah, I've got the next word. Does that make sense to everyone? Cool. Amen. So verse 10 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. If God punished us every time we deserved it, we'd always be getting punished, wouldn't we? Every time we turned around, God would be chastising us for selfish attitude, hurtful words, prideful spirit, materialism, indifference to the needs of others or something. The Bible's word for this thick skin of God is forbearance. Okay? The Bible says in Peter, love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, his love for us covers those sins. He bears with us. He's thick-skinned. There's lots of things that God never brings up to us because he's chosen just to ignore them. We bought Barnaby once a science kit for his fourth birthday, and we told him he's not allowed to use it unless we are present. You know, Barnaby's a good child, isn't he, Kate? He's the good one, right? He's the good one. Okay, Jemima is the tricky one. But one more, we came downstairs, and he'd opened up his science kit. He'd also opened up 2 pints of milk, 2 bottles of squash, the roast potatoes from the fridge, a box of Wheatos, some Weetabix. And they were everywhere, absolutely everywhere. Now, we asked him what he was doing. He looked at us and he went, science. Which, as science, two science teachers' parents, you can't reach out to him, can you? So we could have disciplined him. We should have. You know, we said no, we'd done it anyway. But for us, in this case, we chose to kind of ignore that because we love him so much that actually that didn't matter and we didn't punish him because actually he was being really lovely. Okay, and that's what God sort of almost does with us. He knows we've messed up and we should be punished, but he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And if God doesn't give us what you think you deserve, be grateful. That's God's grace. So far we've had, he's got a long fuse, thankfully. He's got a short memory, again, thankfully. And he's got a really thick skin. Because, as it says, love covers those sins for us. I'm going off task now, but I don't mind. There's that verse where he takes our rags and he turns and he makes them into righteousness. You know, he covers that for us. That's amazing. Verses 11 and 17 say, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. The psalmist tells us that when we ask God to forgive our sins, he removes them as far as the east is from the west. Okay, so you know how far that is? It's a really, really long way. Okay, not north to south, because that's not that far. So if we all go north, yeah, we get the North Pole and eventually we start heading south, don't we? That's just the nature of it. Okay, but east is the west. If we start going east from here, do we ever end up at the west? We always end up going east. Okay, it's a massive, massive amount. Okay, so if you've ever wondered how serious God is about taking care of our sins, he uses all sorts of metaphors in the Bible. So I've got a few here. So in Micah, he says, he will trample it underfoot and throw it into the deepest part of the ocean. In Isaiah 38, he says, he'll put it behind his back where he can't see it. Isaiah 43:25 says, he'll blot it out. Isaiah 44 says, he'll sweep it away just like a morning mist that gets burned off by the sun. Jeremiah 31 says, God will refuse to remember it. He'll just block it out of his memory. Wow, how cool is that? What an amazing God we have. That he's all those things and just... I love the one that gets me every time is he'll trample it underfoot and throw it into the deepest part of the sea. Yeah? He doesn't remember it. Yeah? So when we look back and we think, oh, have I done all those things in the past? He doesn't see that. He doesn't see any of that. He's chosen to forget it. And if he can choose to forget it, and he's perfect, why are we harboring it ourselves? So I've gone off script again, sorry. But back to the paper. So verse 13 then says, as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of a field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And his place remembers it no more. It's a bit, something nice there. Okay? But he's describing our frailties there. He's not calling us dust. He's saying, we're frail. We are like that. Once the when we come, we go. We don't get remembered. He's some of the bereavity of our lives. Okay? And the good news here is that he's a compassionate father. He understands our tenuous nature. Okay? And he factors that into when he's dealing with us. So a bit like when we talked earlier about sort of God being the matriarch and being male or female. God takes that into account for us. And I think if we've had a rebellion with our father, then he won't come as a father. He'll come as a mother. I think he, you know, because he's God. He doesn't have to come. He can come whichever way he wants. He'll I'm off notes again, sorry. he will come to you the way that you need it. And it won't be scary. And it won't be sort of hurtful. It'll be just as you need it, because he knows exactly what you need far more than we do. And I'm back to the notes now, sorry. So although God does know us, he knows exactly what we need and what we should have to help us get along, he doesn't treat us always with kid's gloves. He does give us a push. Okay, he does make sure we get a bit of toughness in us. Okay, he'll give us challenges. Yeah, to make us grow. That's how we grow, when we get challenged. I remember my sister was a gymnast, really good gymnast. My dad was a coach, and my mother worked nights, so I spent evenings all the time in gymnastics clubs, and I hated it. And my dad said, "Gav, you're doing my head in. You gotta go do something else," because I was just moped around these places. And he said, "Look, there's a basketball club downstairs. Go and play." I looked at my dad and I said, "Dad, I've never played basketball in my life. I don't know any of these people. We were in Merthyr, and I'm from Aberdeen. And if you know the valleys, I'm from Aberdeen. I don't go to Merthyr unless I really have to. I didn't want to mix them, that was for certain." But my dad forced me to go. He was quite brutal about it, actually. But do you know what? I went and I ended up loving it. And basketball was a massive part of my life for goodness knows how many years. And if I hadn't played basketball, I wouldn't have gone to Bath University. And if I hadn't gone to Bath University, I wouldn't have become a teacher. And if I hadn't become a teacher, I wouldn't have met Kate. Okay? So, you know, those little things just make a massive difference. And, you know, we know it's appropriate to demand things of our kids, but we also know there's real limitations. Good dads take into account the son or daughter's age or temperament, the peer pressure, the physical health, the school struggles, the popular issues. And God knows these far more than we do. Okay? Just like I look at Jemima and I know that how she feels in school, God knows her far better than I do. He knows exactly what she needs. Isaiah 42 says, "God is careful not to break a bruised reed." There are examples in Scripture with whom God dealt with far more gently than they deserved, because he took into account that they were dust, they weren't flowers. Am I doing on time? Am I good? Am I good? I'm almost there. I've got 3 sheets left. Okay. So, sorry, keep going on screen. So, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the prophet Elijah. And this guy was a guy who didn't need sort of much to go up and have a fight. Do you know what I mean? He was up for it. You know, he had God's backing. To the point where he sort of took on 850 false prophets. And I love this story. He says, "Right, come on, guys. You bring your gods, I'll bring my God. And we'll have a rumble." I don't know what to call it. And so he said, "Right, you build an altar. You tell your gods, call fire down this altar, and we'll see what happens." So they don't. They do all their dancing. They sacrifice things, all this sort of stuff. Nothing happens. And Elijah taunts them and says, "Where are they? Are they off having a wee, are they? Why aren't they done it yet?" And it comes to Elijah's turn, and Elijah prays, and God sends down a fire that was so intense it actually burnt the rocks that made the altar in front of 850 false prophets. Like, that's a major win, right? You've just done that. You're feeling good about yourself, right? You've got God's, but you know, God's got your back. It's a good place to be. You should be buoyed up at that point, yeah? What do you think? So he does that, but he upsets Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel's right, he's not having that. He's upset all my false prophets. I'm going to kill him. Now, this broke Elijah. He was physically exhausted, spiritually depleted. He was starved of a good meal. He was totally despondent. He actually says, he told God, "It's over for me. I just want to die." And I bet at that point, God's like, "Dude, did you see what I just did for you? I just burnt rocks for you, man." But And it's, I think it's, we all do that, go through that, don't we? We see God doing our lives, like, yes! But then the next minute something happens, we're like, oh! And this is the same with Elijah. You know, the guy just burnt rocks, and now he's in a hole wanting to die. But in God's heart, he knew Elijah was just dust. He knew he was a desert flower. So God provided Elijah with food, and he caused him to be a very long sleep. And when Elijah woke, God assured him that he was not alone, and he held out hope for the future. Then he set Elijah on his feet. So I'm going to ask you a question. When was the last time you were in one of those situations where you just went, oh, I can't take it anymore. Sorry. I'm done. I can't take one more demand from my boss. I can't take one more bad doctor's report. I can't take one more friend leaving. I can't take another failure in some area. I can't take one more morning of waking up with pain. I can't take one more sleepless night with my infant. I can't take another customer rejection, another cruel word from my spouse, another unpaid bill. And you think, doesn't God know how much I can take? I can't take any more of this. Okay? But God does know exactly how much you can take. He knows your limitations. But our God is also capable of knowing exactly what you're capable of. Yeah? So he knows your limitations, but he's also far more aware of what you're capable of. And he knows how powerful you can be. There was an example of this in the 1992 Olympics. Derek Redmond running the 400 metres. Yeah, he's in the finals. He wants gold. In the backstretch, he pulls up. He tears a hamstring. Sprawl on the floor. He gets up. And have you all seen the video on YouTube? His old man comes running on past the security guard. He says, come on, son. Let's finish it together. And the father picks up his son and walks him to that finish line. And if that isn't a sort of an image of what God does for us, then I don't know what is. That's that father heart of God. He takes us and he just makes us better people. And he gets us to where we should be. So I'm going to come into land now. I wasn't going to say that. So just remember, God's got a long fuse, short memory, a thick skin and a big heart. You may never have an earthly father who's characterized by those traits, but your heavenly father wants you to be secure in his love. So for the rest of the week, he wants you to bask in his grace. He wants you to come, confess your sin, trust in Jesus Christ, and allow the work that Christ did on the cross to be applied to your account, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be forgotten. That's by you to be forgotten, because that's really important, isn't it? And to be filled with his Spirit. Thank you for being patient with me.
Thanks, Gav. It's a long time since I read it, so thanks for reminding me. But those words, and I guess this is what Gav was saying about encapsulating what a father is, Father God anyway. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And as a father myself, and a parent and a grandparent, I wish I'd always adhered to that rule myself and didn't treat my children sometimes as they deserved, but better than they deserved. Anyway, right, now, Pete, do you want to come up? And we'll get Paul, Claire, and Maria. Okay, then pray. So what we're going to do now is, these three have been through a process, and we believe that these are the right three to
process these.
Take us forward as a church. We're really excited about it. It's 2019, the start of, and we've got three new leaders. Yes, I think they're all young. Well, certainly all younger than me, as Roger very kindly
not younger than me.
Pointed out. So that's really good. First of all, I'd like to thank them for taking up the challenge. It's and we're going to pray for them now. But what I'm doing is ask Pete to pray first, and then it's going to be open for anyone in the room, as it were, to pray for them as well. And then I'll end when perhaps two, three, four people have prayed for them. So, Pete, do you want to pray?
Let's go. Thank you.
12 months, you just be amazed. Lord, we've had that verse in this fellowship so many times where you have a where you said your people have heard, Father, that even if they were told in advance, they wouldn't have believed it. So be amazed. Lord, I just pray that all over these guys. Let that sense of walking with you, walking alongside you, Lord, serving you, yoked to you, Lord, would just strengthen me and just comfort me in the day ahead. Lord, just pray, Father, that you would empower them and that you would equip them, Lord, for the job that you've given them. But I really ask you, Father, that you would do that. That you would equip them, Father, that you would strengthen them, and you would encourage their hearts, Father, in the truth of Scripture, in the truth of you, in Jesus.
Perhaps we could all stand up, because we're all in this together, and perhaps a few of us can just pray. Lord, I'm reminded that Solomon, when he faced leading the people of Israel, Lord, he asked God for one thing. When God offered him anything, he said he wanted wisdom. And I pray, Lord, that that you would be kind, as Gavin and Catherine have reminded us. You're that sort of father that gives us good gifts, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would have. And these three in particular, Paul, Claire, and Maria, would have wisdom, Lord Jesus. Wisdom to rest on you, Lord Jesus.
seek what you want, Lord Jesus, and the wisdom to be gentle and kind as you were, and to lead in a right way, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I ask your blessing upon us all, Lord Jesus, as a church, and for these three new leaders in particular, Lord. I ask your blessing that this year would be a great year for them, that they would be stretched and challenged, but Lord, that they would know joy and they would know fulfillment in doing your will. Amen.
Amen.
Massive step, but I just wonder, what is it that God's calling you to step?